Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. It is great to be with you guys this morning. If you have a Bible handy, you can turn it open as we begin in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10 this morning. I'm calling this message, How to Get Great for God. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow along. The verses that I'm going to be teaching this morning will be on the screen behind me, and that's for your convenience, so that you can just see God's Word for yourself, that you can read along as we move through this text together. My hands are free finally, thank God. We've got a new microphone here, so we'll pray over that this morning. And it's just so good to be able to use both hands. How many of you guys understand what I mean by that? You talk with your hands, right? You could only get so much across without your hands. But with your hands, you're in full force. And so the Lord is good. We are in Matthew chapter 18. Let's begin our reading here in verse 1. We'll read in totality our verses of study. If you're, you know, somebody normally goes here, you know what we do. If you don't, we read through the verses collectively, we pray, and then we slice it and dice it, and we ask Jesus to speak to us. So again, here we go now in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, it says this. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, and they came to him. Remember, he's on his way to the cross. And this is what they come to him with. I mean, maybe if you've gone through hardships before and you've experienced insensitivity by your closest friends or family members, you could relate to this. You're going through hell, and then people all around you are talking to you about menial things that don't matter whatsoever. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and his best friends, the ones he's been talking to about what he's going to experience, they come to him and they say this, "Hey, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom?" You know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The language, it doesn't give it to us in the English. It's who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So it seems as though they're talking in regard to something. We just don't have that recorded. Maybe it was in regard to the Mount of Transfiguration, what was experienced there with Jesus and Peter, James, and John. Maybe there was this whole, like, we're better than you guys are. Because we were just on the mountaintop with the Lord and we saw Elijah and Moses and you guys didn't. Or maybe there was discussion over Peter and how he had walked on water prior to this event, of course. And, you know, maybe there was this boast of Peter. We don't know. It's all just sort of speculation. But there is a reason that they ask this. Who then, Lord, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven in reference to something? The interesting thing is it's not the only time here that they had this argument. It was something that was on their mind quite a bit. Who was the greatest? They wanted to be great. So Jesus here calls in response in verse 2. He calls a little child. It's a young child. A word that can speak of an infant, a toddler, a damsel, somebody who was young in age. He calls a child from the crowd. Maybe a child of Peter's. We know that Peter was married. We don't know who the child is, but he calls the child to the scene. And it says in verse 2 that he called this little one unto him and he set him in the midst of them. Mark tells us that he put his arms around this child. And the interesting thing, and if you have kids and you understand, is that this child actually came. It tells you, it's telling of Jesus that a child would come to him. You know, a man in his early 30s, that the child would feel comfortable and able to approach the Lord. It's telling of his nature, of his disposition. Of his demeanor, of his approachability, that a child would just come. Because children are discerning. If you're creepy, children won't come to you many of times. If you're straggly looking, and if there's something to you, your outward countenance, many times children are afraid of you. And it could be telling sometimes. But when a child feels like they can approach you and come to you, that's rather flattering. That says something, I think. Child comes to Jesus. I told my children this yesterday in our family devotions. I said, Jesus loves the little children. You guys can go to Jesus all the time. He wants you to come to him. You don't got to wait till you're an adult to have intimacy with him. He wants the little children to come. So he brings this little kid in from the crowd and he sets this child into the midst of them. And they would probably be just totally weirded out by this because children were very looked down on in this time. In the culture of Christ, they were not looked up to, they were rather to be looked after. So the fact that he's bringing a child in would be perplexing. What is he doing bringing a child when we're asking him this very important question of who's the greatest? And Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily I say to you," now notice, "except you be converted and become as little children, You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You're not even going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, let alone to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, until you become like these little children, like this little children. He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, he uses the kid there as a prop, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso, verse 5, shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, verse 6, who, now notice here, he gives the context to the text. Whoever offends one of these little ones who believes in me, it's better, or more appropriately translated, it's preferable for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. I mean, not even his feet, but his neck. And that he were thrown into the depth of the sea. The Greek there is into the deep part of the sea. And Jesus takes this seriously. Woe unto the world because of offenses, verse 7. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend thee, verse 8, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better, again, more appropriately translated, it's preferable for you to enter in to the, there's a definite article, end of verse 8, the life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. Not, he says in verse 9, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Again, he speaks of that. Take heed in closing verse 10, you and I here today, that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels, and this is where the idea of a guardian angel comes from. It's debatable whether or not we have guardian angels. I'm certain that I had at least one growing up, maybe more. And I'm sure maybe some of you feel that way too. And if you've got a child that's crazy, you're thinking, yes, it's only by their guardian angel and the grace of God that they're alive. But this is where the idea comes from. People debate over it. It doesn't really matter. There's over 300 references to angels in Scripture. They're ministering beings created by the Lord for our sakes. And so either which way, we have at least an angel. Definitely, I think, more though. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels, not people who have died and gone to heaven, totally different beings, they always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Now listen, we could easily move through verses 11 through 14 and attach it here, because in context, it flows. But because of time, we won't. We're gonna pick up there next week, as the Lord has us perfectly in his word for Christmas Eve. So let's pray, ask for God's help here. You saw how deep this is and entrenched this is with riches. So we'll ask the Lord to unfold it. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for this place that we can come and worship you freely in. We thank you, God, that in your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, God, at your right hand. We are grateful, God, for the intimacy, for the access that we have to your throne of grace. And we ask you now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Again, Lord, another week where we're reading and learning of a conversation, a scenario that you had, that you were in, Lord. So who better to ask than you for illumination and application, help, Lord, to grow from these things that are before us. So please unwrap your word to us now by your Holy Spirit and cause us to be able to grow and receive from the truths that are herein. And Lord, that we could leave here changed, impacted by your goodness and grace. And so we love you, Lord. Teach us how to be great in your kingdom now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, you begin a text like this and you have these guys coming to Jesus and they're asking this question, who's the greatest? And I think sometimes you look at this thing and you think, wow, you know, nobody should be desiring to be great in the kingdom of God. That's wrong. I don't know if I agree with you if that's your position this morning. I think that whatever you do in life, you should seek to be great at it. I don't come up here and, you know, just say, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to do my best and commit the rest. And that's the extent of it. I put every ounce of my being, every energy of my being into what I share with you every time we gather together. I seek to be a great preacher. I seek to be a great teacher. I seek to be a great husband. I seek to be a great dad. I seek to have great health. I seek to have excellence in my life in all areas. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be decent. I want to be great. And I have no conviction over it. I think that whatever we do in life, we should do it with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength for the glory of God. I think that there's something to be said of that. So I don't think there's anything wrong in wanting to be great for the Lord or great in the kingdom of the Lord. What I do think is dangerous is that when it takes this precedence that I am so great, that's such a priority to me that I want it to be seen of men. I want everybody to laud me as the greatest and applaud me and look at me and regard me as that. Like, that's my emphasis, is the attention being drawn to me. In other words, sometimes I think that we think that false humility is humility. So somebody comes to us and they'll say to us, oh, you know, you are so wonderful at what you do. And we take this approach of self-abasement and we call that humility. Like, oh, no, it's not me that's great. It's God that's great. And I had nothing to do with it. And there's this whole, you know, it's like we beat ourselves and I'm just a piece of garbage. If you knew me, really, you would never tell me I'm great. And there's this whole nonsense that we don't even really mean. So I don't think that humility is self-abasement. Rather, I think that humility is choosing to be or not to be self-focused. So it's not that I'm, oh, yes, it's, you know, God is so good and kind that he allows me to be used and that I'm doing excellent for him. But it's rather this. I'm thankful for your kind words. I'm encouraged. I'm edified. Now I'm moving on. Do you understand? So tell me I'm great after service, okay? No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with it. It's edifying. It's encouraging. But these guys here, they were bringing the kingdom of God and the importance of the kingdom of God down to the temporal. They were not looking at it in a spiritual way. They were not looking at it as like unto the glory of God. They were looking at it as unto the glory of themselves. Like, who's going to sit at your right hand, Lord? And who's going to have, like, you know, be at the top of the pecking order and give the marching orders? And that was all about themselves, okay? So Jesus says this, listen, you guys want to be great. Here's how I'm going to show you how to be great. And then he brings a child into the mix. Draws a child from the crowd. I don't know whose kid it is. I don't know the kid's name. All I know is he brings this little child. I believe that it's a little boy based on the synoptic gospels and the language that's used there. He brings this little boy into the crowd. He sets him in the midst. He has the child in his arms. So either he picked him up or he kneeled down and let the kid sit on his knee. And he begins to use the child as a reference for greatness. But not the child's purity. Not the child's, you know, like innocence, so to speak. Because a child is only innocent when you compare them to an adult. Wouldn't you agree? A child's not innocent. Like, you don't teach your kid to sin. You teach your kid to do well, to do right. Because they are already sinners by nature. They're born with the sin nature within them that is dominant until the Holy Spirit comes upon their lives and changes them and they're born again. So a child is only innocent when you compare them to an adult. But Jesus isn't calling the child here for any of that and saying this is the perfect ideal example or illustration, but rather the child's humility and lack of concern for his or her social status. You understand? You want to be great for God? You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You should. That's wonderful. You should strive for excellence, especially for Jesus Christ. But this is what God's greatness for you looks like. Humility, if you're taking notes. That's the first thing. Humility, not self-abasement, not I'm some piece of garbage, it's all God, I'm, you know, but rather this, thank you for your kind words, thank you for your edification, thank you for your exhortation, now I'm moving on from it. There's a humility, there's not this desire that's burning in me that is overriding and overwhelming of social status and being prestige and renowned and well-known, but rather Jesus, him being that way in and through my life. So he calls the child to the scene. He puts this child on display. He has him there in the midst, which must have totally rocked the world, shocked them. They would never regard a child as somebody that is great, somebody to model their lives after, but Jesus does. And that's how the kingdom of God works. The way up is down, right? And the way down is up. It's opposite from this culture, from this world system. And Jesus is saying to us through his word this morning, I think preemptively, at least in the opening verses, be humble. Because now he takes a child to be a representative of himself. Because who's the greatest in God's kingdom? Jesus. Jesus is the greatest in God's kingdom. He could have said, you guys want to be the greatest? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest in the kingdom. But rather, he takes a little literal child and uses that as a type of an example to speak for himself. That's outstanding. In other words, I don't want you to be childish, but I want you to be childlike, and that you are humble and that you are lowly and that you are innocent in regards to not being concerned with social status. Does that make sense for everybody? Because he's going to use little children as different examples as we move through this here. And that's the first. He used a little child to speak of himself, of his nature. This is what I'm like. I'm humble. I'm lowly. Now listen, Paul would say to us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, he would say that. And then he's going to call the believer to a place of humility. He uses the middle voice in that verse. And it's this. It's a beseeching. It's a begging. It's an asking for cooperation. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have that desire. In and of ourselves, we want to be great for our own good. We want to be great for the recognition. We want to be great for our own position, for our status. We want to be great for everybody around us to see. So there's this pleading, there's this asking for cooperation by Paul. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who did not think of itself to be robbery for him to take on the form of human flesh and to give up all that he had in glory to come into this world and die on the cross for our sins, but he willingly did it. Now I'm asking you as Christians to let this type of thinking be in your mind. Let that be your mindset, that there would be a lowliness of mind, a humility that is there to you. And then you're going to be great for the glory of God. Be humble. You think about children. They're humble in some ways. They're simple children. There's no subtext to children. Like they're not complex. You ask them something, they tell you like it is, right? I mean, that's what children do. They're very brutally honest at times. We're watching last night, Elf. It's my daughter Harper's. She's my youngest. It's her favorite movie. It's the only movie that Harper will actually sit through. And I think it's because she identifies with Will Ferrell so much in that movie and that she is a lot like Elf. She's got to touch everything. She's a maniac. She loves sugar. She's crazy. She's my wild one. So we're watching it last night and we're sitting there on the couch and the guy that manages the store where Elf works there in the beginning, he comes onto the scene and he's got a big belly, you know, he's sort of overweight. So Harper starts to laugh and she puts her hand cupped over her mouth. If you're wondering who's Harper now, she's 16. My daughter who's 16 years old. She's kidding. She's three. Just want to make sure you in the back are with me this morning. So she's sitting there and she starts to cradle her mouth laughing. And I say, Harper, what's so funny? And she says, he's so chubby, Daddy. And so I say, I mean, it's just the truth. She's saying what she's, and then she looks at me, and she goes, so are you. And so I said, oh, you're just joking, Harper, right? And then she says, no, she pulls my shirt and she starts to hit my stomach, you know. Needless to say, I'm on a diet starting this morning. But she starts to do this. I'm thinking an adult would never do that. An adult would never just, you know, say with the most adults, you shouldn't do that if you're an adult. There should be some tact. There should be some filter that is in use and operation, right? Most times with adults, you ask them a question or you're talking to them about something and there's a subtext. They're complex. They're not simple. You're talking about something and to get to the bottom line, to get to the cut and chase of it all, to get to the point, it's just not going to happen. There's a lot of surfacey things and tangent things that are said and used in response to your words that you're saying. And there's a hidden meaning behind it. Not children. They're simple. They're dependent. They don't have anything in of themselves. They have no resources. Again, we're at the store last night, Harper and my older one, Olivia. We're at Walmart and we're walking through the store and I had to get a few things. And by the time I got to the cash out there, I look behind me and Olivia's job, because I don't do shopping carts or baskets. I put everything in my hand. I don't know if any of you other guys are that way, but when I go to the store, I sweat profusely because I've got everything in my hands that I need. I don't want to use a cart or bag. I just want to get in and get out, but it causes major problems in my life. So I said, Olivia, you watch Harper as I'm walking through and gathering everything. So we get to the cash line and Harper's got stuff in her pockets. She's got, I mean, I had to strip search her right there and then in line because I don't want the thing to go off and get arrested at Walmart last night. I wanted to be here with you guys today. But she's got things in her pockets, things in her hands. She's mimicking me. She's got everything she can grab. Cat food, air fresheners, and a little Ariel figurine, like a flashlight. She was loaded with stuff. Because for her, it's like this. I'm with my dad. I want these things. I don't know. I don't even know what money means or is. But I know that he has what I need to get these things. So I'm going to just go with it and follow him and trust that he's going to take care of it. There's no thought. This is a very simple, base life. She has no resources. She's got nothing. She just, we put her in the car with us. We buckle her up. We just take her place. She just goes. And she trusts and believes that where I'm taking her, where Sean is taking her, is going to be the right place. She doesn't bathe herself even. We got to bathe her. We got to wipe her coolie. We've got to feed her. We've got to do everything. There is nothing that she has that's going to do her any good in of herself. Everything that she has is dependent upon us. So she's trusting in us. She's dependable upon us. And she's humble. She's not worried about her social status. She's not worried about being labeled as a thief at Walmart. She doesn't care what you think of her. She doesn't care if you say, oh, you're a mooch. Look at you. You're taking all your dad's money to get these things. It's Christmas. Don't you care about your father? She don't care about me. She don't care about all the money I'm spending on her and her siblings for Christmas. She just knows I'm her dad. And it's my job to take care of her and to bless her. Jesus says that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, but even more so, if you even want to enter into the kingdom, you've got to be converted like a little child, he says. Where you've got to understand it's got nothing to do with you. It's all by God's grace that you even get in. And then not only that you even get in, but that you're like me in this way, that you're not worried about what everybody else thinks of you and says of you, but what I think of you and what I say of you. And he says you got to be converted because it's not in you to be that way. We want to figure everything out. We want to calculate everything. We want to add everything up. We don't want to be lowly of mind. So none of this is natural to any of us. That's why there has to be a conversion. So he uses a little child, first and foremost, in the text here, in the context of the text, to liken his nature to. Now he's using the little child as a description of a new believer. If you don't understand that, you're not going to know what he's talking about. Now, is he talking just plainly about little children? I think so. The problem, though, is that he definitely, as you move through, especially next week, you'll see, he definitely is talking about Christians, babies in the faith. He's going to talk about that as we unfold this. And the word that's used here for little child is a word that would be used to describe followers of a rabbi, new disciples of a rabbi. So Jesus is definitely speaking about that here. Can we still use this for children and how much Jesus loves the children and how he protects the children with angels? Yeah, absolutely. I think so. I don't think we're doing anything wrong with that. But you can't forget and you can't neglect and you can't dismiss that he's definitely talking about new converts. The context of the text is how do I be great for God? Be humble. Then the second thing here that he gives to us in summation is this. Be mindful of the well-being of other Christians. Because he says, he takes this opportunity to say to them that if you offend, verse 6, if you scandalize, if you stumble, if you become a stumbling block, if you cause other Christians, these little ones in the faith, notice here, he gives you the meaning of what he's saying in verse 6, that believes on me. You see that? A little one who believes on me, it's better for that person to take a millstone, hang it around their neck, and that they're thrown into the depth of the sea. I take it seriously. You want to be great for me? Be concerned about the well-being spiritually of other Christians. If you're offending, he says, I know offenses are going to come. You guys read the text. You know, we said this to these guys here. I know offenses are going to come. We're in this world. Offenses are going to come. I know there's going to be wrongs. I know there's going to be sins committed against my children. But if you purposefully, intentionally, without care, offend and stumble my new Christians, he says, I'm going to take it serious. It's going to be a problem for you. It's going to be a problem to me. I'm not okay with it. The person that does that, the professor at college that laughs at somebody who says they believe in creation, that scoffs and mocks that you pray to a God that you can't see. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's dangerous, Jesus said. If you're doing that, if you're making a stumbling block, if your sin is causing other people to sin, that's serious to me, Jesus says. You want to be great in my kingdom, don't be that type of a person. Because it would be more preferable for you to take a stone here, a millstone. Two words would be used for millstone in these times. One that a man would use with his hands to crush grain or nuts or whatever it would be. And then another really big one that two oxen or donkeys would have with a crossbeam on their neck that they would use and going in a circular motion to do the very same thing, but with much more force. These millstones would weigh hundreds of pounds. That's the word that Jesus uses here. So in other words, you're not coming back up. We're not talking about a little rock or a stone. We're talking about a gigantic boulder in our estimation. It's better that you don't even tie it to your feet, but your neck. I mean, you're never coming back up. And then you're cast into the depth of the sea. They had the Galilee mastered. But this here is speaking about the Mediterranean. The Jews would be afraid of that. The Romans, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, they were experts of the sea, not them. They would stumble and scoff at this. Whoa, he's serious about this. And Jesus would say, absolutely I am. Don't scandalize. That's the word to offend there. Don't cause my new converts to sin. Don't cause them to stumble. Because I take it seriously when your sin becomes their sin. Because you're intentional about it in your influence. You want to be great for me, you've got to care what others think. You can't be one of those types of Christians that say, I don't care what people think. Let them judge. Let them do this. Let them say that. Who cares? God knows my heart. Only God can judge me. I mean, there's truth to that. But if you're going to be great for God, if you're going to be used greatly by God, you've got to care to some degree. Something's got to bother you. You don't want to stumble the brethren. You don't want to hinder somebody who's new in the faith in their earlier stages of their walk, man. You want to nurture them and encourage them and come alongside of them. See, for a lot of you here today, this message is boring. You don't care because you don't care about being great for God. It's just not in you. You're just content with fire insurance. When you die, you're going to go to heaven and not hell. That's good for you. It's only going to be a very small group of people that actually care about being great for God. Where they're saying, man, because otherwise it's a lot of work. Humility, not in us. Being mindful about other people's spiritual well-being, not in us. By nature, we're very self-absorbed, sort of stuck in our little world, doing what we want to do that benefits us. Jesus says, guys, I'm answering your question. I'm so serious about not offending other people that I'm using examples to you that I know would be startling. In fact, I'd rather you cut off your right hand, your right foot, and your right eye so that you don't stumble these new believers. If your hand causes you to offend you, cut it off. He's not meaning literally like self-mutilation, like start cutting body parts off, but he's speaking in a parable form. It's deeper than just that, because even if you do cut your hand or your foot or gouge your eye out, guess what? You're still going to sin because it's an attitude thing. It flows from your heart. So he's saying here, he's using the same type of extreme, deal with sin severely, that he uses in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that if your eye causes you to lust, he used the same analogy, pluck it. If your hand causes you to lust and enter into sin, cut it off, your foot. He says it again, but this time not about lust, but about stumbling other people in the faith. I mean, that's how serious he takes it. That's how serious you got to take it if you're going to be used greatly for God in his kingdom. I don't make the text up. I don't decide what Jesus teaches and doesn't teach. I just, to the best of my ability, give it to you as purely as what he meant. I don't make it cute and cuddly. I don't make it just surfacey, like, oh, Jesus loves the little children, let them come, and that's the extent of it. No, there's much more. There's so much more. That's a part of it, but this is the deeper lesson. You want to be great for God, this is the way that you do so. Care about what other people think. So when you're listening to certain music, you're watching certain TV shows, you're out at certain places, do you have the liberty and the freedom to do certain things? Sure. But is it expedient? Is it good? Is it helpful? Are you a stepping stone in someone's life to Jesus, or are you a stumbling stone? You're constantly making them trip and fall. You're scandalizing them. You're messing them up. Or you're helping them. You're an example. You're an encouragement. You know, I was at the gym yesterday running on the treadmill. This was before Harper's insulting comment. And I hate running more than anything. But I'm on that treadmill and I'm running and I got headphones on. I can't hear anything. I have like 2 minutes left, so I'm at the close. I'm soaked in sweat. I can't see and I genuinely can't hear. And I'm next to this guy that I went to high school with who does not know the Lord. He's very interested in the Lord because of, he played baseball with my brother. He knows my family. He knows my brother's a pastor at the church I pastor. He knows about us. He knows what we're into, what we do. And he's curious because he works with people that go here and have been here and have talked highly of this place. So he's right next to me. We've been talking as of late. The Lord's allowed opportunities. And all of a sudden, this person comes up to me that I haven't seen in a long time. They step on the treadmill that's next to me that no one else is on. And I don't even know that they're there because I'm just in that type of a mindset. And all of a sudden I see this face like in front of me. The face is right there. And she's, you know, waving at me. So I lift my headphone off there and I said, what are you doing? You know, and she's, you know, I hope you're listening to something good. So she says to me, haven't seen this person in months, maybe even a year. Haven't seen him in such a long time. And I have no real relationship with this person. We're not close. It's not funny. There's no relationship. Now, all of a sudden, I look over. That was my instinct. And this guy's looking like, why is she saying that to you? And I'm thinking, well, this really bothers me because now this is all happening rather fastly. What I did at that point, if you're wondering, well, what would you do? So I turned her treadmill on so it'd go really fast and she went flying off. No, I said, I am. Thank you. And I can't hear you. Have a good day. Something like that. And I put my thing back on and I kept going. And she made no joke of it. She just made it look like there's a reason that I'm saying this to you. And there's never been a reason for her to say, we've never been anywhere together. I didn't know that that person goes to where I go. And I thought, I'm not even going to work out here anymore. This is crazy. And the guy just sort of looked at me and I just kind of, you know, did one of these and we kept running and he, okay, you know, and it's over. But I think to myself, I do have to care. Like if I'm not really worried, I'm just going to go to heaven when I die and live a whatever life for Jesus. I don't really got to care what people think. But when I'm trying to win people to Christ and it's a process, when I'm trying to show others what it is to follow Jesus and how you can be just normal, because Christianity is so bizarre with some people, and how there's a normalcy to just being a sinner saved by grace and living for Jesus, I'm thinking this bothers me. Because now I don't know what he's thinking, and I don't know if he's thinking, why did she say that to him? You got to kind of worry, you know. You got to kind of be concerned about the well-being of other people, especially in their infant stage, or they're not even converted yet because they are easily stumbled. I don't want to be a stumbling stone. I want to be a stepping stone. I don't want to offend people. So in that sense, I will chop my right arm. I will chop my right foot. I'm using right because right was dominant in Scripture. It's your place of strength. I'll do that because my hand and my foot, they're the outlet of my heart. My eye, it's the inlet of my mind and my heart. And I'll go to that extreme. I'll be that concerned. I'll be that weary in my seeking to be well-doing for the Lord so that other people can say, I want what he has. Jesus says, you better take it seriously, he says. Take heed to what I'm saying to you. I'm not just talking nonchalantly to you about something I don't care much about. He's saying, because these little ones here, don't despise them. Because in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. I mean, that's interesting here. You know, there's a covering over God's children. I'll teach it this way first, and then I'll close with my next point and we'll be done. There's a covering of our children, no doubt, of all of us as God's children. I do believe personally, it's my conviction that we do have that type of guardian angel. Some of us, when we get to glory and we see that guardian angel, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, you know. They're going to wipe the sweat off their brow and they're going to just say, just get in here, would you, you know. It's going to be, they're going to be exhausted by the time that we get there. So I do believe that personally. I'm not teaching it dogmatically, it's just my opinion. But I also think this here, I think Jesus saying this to you in the close here. We talk about humility. We talk about concern about other people's spiritual well-being. And I think this here is just a consolation to take home. That no man, no person can wreck the believer in Jesus Christ, can wreck their life. You understand? Because the person who seeks to do it, the person who seeks to scandalize one of the Lord's, it's better they take a millstone, cast themselves in the depths of the sea, tied to their neck. There's an angel in heaven that has direct access, that beholds the Father's face, that is watching over that individual. You can be sure nothing outside of God's permission is going to come your way and touch you that would wreck you or ultimately destroy you. That's amazing. Listen, I don't know who's closing us. Are you closing us today? Or is Daniel? Okay, worship, you guys come. We've got a lot going on here today, so I didn't know. But yeah, you guys come on up, please. I want to read this verse to you as we ready ourselves to close. It's amazing. It's in Psalm 16, and it's verse 5. You don't got to turn, but please listen and be blessed by it. Jesus has an angel assigned to you. I think even more than that. Jesus says, I'm so concerned that somebody would mess with you, that this is my stance on it. They'd better take a millstone tied to their neck and jump into the Mediterranean, the depths of it. I'm so for you. Nobody's going to wreck your life outside of me allowing it. I've got your life in my hand. And then you read Psalm 16, verse 5, and I think it just really reinforces it and encourages it. David says this. He said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Then he says this, Lord, you maintain my lot. You know what a maintenance person is, right? They mow their lawn, your lawn. They do snow removal from your driveway, your walkway. They fix, you know, they're people like myself. We fix things. We fix gutters. We fix doors. We paint. We do upkeep. We do management. Listen, Jesus is the manager of your life. He maintains your lot from beginning to end. That's what your life is described as in Scripture. The lot that God has given to you, all the details of your life, He manages it. He maintains it. This is your portion. Jesus is your portion. He's your portion. And He's so concerned for you and with you and about you and your walk with Him and your safety in Him and Him establishing you and all of these things that He says this, I've got an angel watching over you that beholds my Father's face. There's nothing that's going to happen to you. There's nothing that could happen to you outside of me permitting it. You are mine. And you want to be great in God's kingdom, look at other believers that way, that they're my kids. Don't mess with my kids. I say that to my kids when they mess with one of the other kids. And they'll say, but I'm your kid too. But I'll say, yeah, but that's my kid. You know, Charlo and Olivia, they bullied Stella yesterday. I went running in that family room, threw the mopino over my shoulder, wiping dishes. And I got in their face. I said, don't you ever bully my daughter again. And Charlo says, Daddy, but I'm your son. I'm like, yeah, but she's my daughter. Don't ever bully my daughter again. You want to make me mad, mess with one of my kids. Even if you're one of my kids. It doesn't soften it. It doesn't lessen it. You're still messing with one of my children. God feels the same way. Don't mess with my child. Don't mess with my kid. You want to be great in my kingdom? Care about what I'm saying to you. Take heed to it. I'm not saying it in vain. I'm telling you I'm serious. You guys think that lust, drinking, getting high, watching porn, that's the worst of the sins? No, I tell you this. The same degree of dealing with those things should be applied to stumbling other people. Don't do it. Unless you don't care about being great. I just don't want to do anything in life if I'm not going to be great at it. I want to always be getting better. I want to strive for excellence, and you should too, for the glory of God. So Lord, we ask you to put these things deep into our heart, because in our human nature, Lord, they're not important to us. We're not concerned with these things, Lord, but we know that in you, you change our desires. You put to will and to do of your good pleasure within us, Lord, and it begins to override who we used to be. So Lord, we're asking you to strengthen us, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that Jesus, we can look like you to the world around us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your care, your attention, your devotion to us. We bless your name, and it's in Jesus' name that all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.